John chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. And really verse 25 will be the verse that we focus in on. The title of our message, as you see, is I Am the Resurrection and the Life. Now this passage this morning is not what we would call a traditional Easter morning passage. It actually has nothing to do with the actual resurrection of Jesus. It's more about the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. But in the encounter of Jesus communicating some deep truths to Martha, Lazarus' sister, and Mary is a sister as well, and Mary's part of the story, but not as central as Martha is this morning. And in that encounter between Martha and Jesus, and we know the disciples are gathered around as well, listening, and as this encounter occurs, Jesus is talking about eternal things, and Martha is talking about present things. It's very similar if you remember the story of the woman at the well when Jesus encounters. He's talking about everlasting water and she's talking about literal water. But yet that encounter becomes an important teaching just like this one today for us. Because what Jesus tells us here is not only is he the resurrection, and we use that word, we use it a lot this time of year, I don't want you to be confused by that. We could simply say he's the resurrection, and certainly that's a word that has a lot of meaning to it. But when you begin to look at what we celebrate in the resurrection, we find that what Jesus wants to be is our Savior. Now, we probably all understand that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. We are all given the opportunity, if we have blood in our bodies and air in our lungs, to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's the most important decision we can ever make. And it's one, depending on how we make that decision, will now begin to determine our eternal life, where we spend forever and ever and ever. But it's more than that. Jesus certainly is all of that, but Jesus also gives us a glimpse of something else here, and that is he wants to be the life. This is something that I think sometimes we miss. We understand the Savior part of it, but we sometimes neglect to understand the life part of it. And so this morning, that's what I want us to spend some time. Now, we'll look at the Savior part, the resurrection part, but I don't want us to skip over the life part because that's essentially what happens after that decision of salvation. So we're going to read in just a moment verses 25 through 27. Then I'll come back, and I know you're going to be shocked. I only have 2 points this morning. But they're like loaded points, so I'm just warning you ahead of time. It doesn't mean that we're heading to Easter dinner too early, although I think I can get through this pretty quickly. But I don't want to cheapen it. Amen? We want to do it justice. And this is one of the most important stories that we find in all of Scripture. It's literally Jesus resurrecting the dead Lazarus and him coming back to life. Now, that's not our focus this morning, but it celebrates the power of God and all that we have on our sort of table as believers. Let me pray, and then we'll read Scripture together. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, God, for this passage and what I believe is a real event that took place some 2,000 years ago. And I'm thankful, Father, for the recording of this event because there's a lot to celebrate here. Certainly, we think of Lazarus and the fact that he comes back from the dead and he is resurrected. That in and of itself is a powerful message. But there are so many other things in this passage that I want to drill into this morning, one being the resurrection and the life. I pray for every believer this morning, whether they be in this auditorium, listening to us on podcast, or watching on our live stream this morning, I pray for every believer's heart to be filled this morning with the truth of your presence and a discerning spirit, Father, to know the truths of what your word teaches us, and that you want to be much more than just an insurance policy for our eternal life. You want to be the very essence and purpose and meaning of our life. That means daily life. So I pray for us as believers, that just kind of sinks in for a moment. And we can begin to see maybe what areas in our life we've built obstacles to keep you out. We've shut and locked doors to keep you from those areas of our life. We're not living the life when we do that. So, Father, I pray for us. Open our hearts and our eyes to that truth. And over the next few minutes as we look at this, I pray that you would just continue to flood our hearts with that conviction so that we can sort that out and work through that. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning, that as they encounter this passage, we find the truth of who Jesus is. He is the Savior. And when he proclaims this truth, he is still some time from the actual act of going to the cross, but it doesn't change the fact that he is fully aware of who he is. And we as believers know and understand who he is. It's the lost person this morning that's struggling with that. And the question they can't avoid, it's, is Jesus who he claimed to be or is he not? And if he's not, then what do we do with him? Was he just a good person? Was he a crazy man? Was he a con artist? How we choose to see him dictates not only our present life, Father, but also our eternal life. I pray for that lost person this morning. There are no words that I can say. It really is up to the Holy Spirit to convict them and bring them to that saving knowledge of truly who Jesus is to them. So, Father, bless us as we read your word, as we together celebrate the resurrection, and as we spend time studying together this morning. Pray that you would guide us as we do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've spent some time in John in the last few weeks. And again, most of you are aware of this, but John is a different gospel than the other three, okay? He is writing for a little bit different purpose. And I'm not taking away at all the divine part of God authoring the New Testament and, as that goes, the Old Testament as well. But John is writing to really give us a clearer picture of the theology behind who Jesus is. Now, I don't want to complicate that. It's very simple. Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so John essentially gives us evidence of that. And this is why he chooses to include this part of the story and the importance of what he quotes Jesus as saying to Martha. So I've said we're going to start really in verse 25. Verse 25 will be our focal. We'll go all the way down to verse 27 just to give us sort of a full scope of what's going on. And again, as I've set this up, Jesus has been beckoned by Mary and Martha to come because Lazarus was sick. Jesus was in Jerusalem. The word got to him, and then he found out that Lazarus had already died. Rather than rushing, several days have passed. And as he is going, now Martha hears word that Jesus is approaching the village, so she runs out to tell him that he has already passed, that Lazarus has already been in the grave for some days. Now the power of God comes to play here. Jesus isn't taken aback by that at all. He already knew what he would be facing. And part of this encounter is what we catch in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, if you'd like to underline, that's the underlining statement. That's our title. That's our focus. We're going to break that down into our 2 points this morning. He goes on, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Now, this is where I begin to understand that Martha is thinking literally Lazarus is dead, and we're talking about that the fact that he is in the grave. Jesus is using this as an opportunity to not just address that, but to now begin to teach a truth that's important to all of us. He goes on and he says this, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, this is where we sort of begin to get evidence that Martha's not thinking in the same circles that Jesus is trying to teach her. This is what she says. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now pause there for a moment. What Martha's is saying, what a lot of us say. Yeah, he's the Savior. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. I have accepted that. That's not up for debate. But we often, like Martha in this situation, seem to miss the rest of the story. And for many of us today, we lose sight of the fact that there is so much more to him being the Savior or the one who resurrected for our sin so that we can have forgiveness. He is so much more than that. He wants to begin to be our life, our guide, the one that we live for daily, the one that we have purpose and meaning through. But look what she goes on to say here. And he who comes into the world. Now we know that Jesus has come. He's part God. He's the second part of the Trinity. Make no mistake about that. And as he's come into the world, we understand through our sort of viewpoint today in 2023, we understand that he came so that we might have life. And when we understand that life, that's not just to avoid eternal separation. That is life for living right now in purpose and meaning. Now, we're not going to go on into verse 28 and following, but most of you are familiar with the rest of the story. Jesus goes to the grave and he commands and Lazarus stands up and walks out of that grave. And so it becomes one of the great miracles that Jesus produces in the New Testament. And listen, make no mistake, it was not about Lazarus. It wasn't about Mary and Martha. And to be honest, it's not even about you today. It was all about the power of God and pointing to the fact that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So if he is, as we've established, then what does it mean that he's the resurrection and the life? This is where our two points come in. So if you're taking notes, the first one is this, you'll see on the screen. Jesus is the Savior. We've kind of already covered this to some degree in our introduction background. But he is the Savior. And what we mean by that is he is what brings salvation. Regardless, listen to this very carefully, because this can be construed very controversial in the world culture that we're a part of today. But he is, listen to this, and it'll be in John chapter 14, a few more chapters over, that we'll hear Jesus say something that becomes one of the most remarkable truths that now help us to understand what he says here when he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. But that is in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now there is no way of getting around it. He is establishing the fact that he is the only way that we can find salvation. The world hates that. The world wants to conjure up other options for us in that we can be a good person, we can occasionally attend church, we can give money to the church. All of those things aren't bad. But when they in and of themselves are now becoming a distraction of who he really is and what he's commanded to be, he is the only source for us to have salvation. Now, as controversial as that is, those aren't my words. Those aren't things that I've just made up. Those are not things that we as believers have just sort of developed. It's a direct quote from Jesus. It's one of the most important statements he ever makes because it now begins to shut the door on any other option. And I guess the world increasingly today is resistant to that because they want to label that as intolerant. We're teaching exclusivism. We're saying that our religion is more or better than all of the other religions. Listen, say what you want. It goes back to the truth. And when we as believers begin to succumb to that cultural influence of saying, well, I don't know that he is the way, he's one of the ways. You can't discount all of these other pure-hearted, good intentional people in this world. And the question that often comes from the lost world is, how could your loving God condemn people to eternity in hell? Well, first off, he didn't condemn them. They chose to reject the very truth of who Jesus is. He's never hidden that. He's not tried to distract from that. In this particular story that we see today, he is declaring that for all to hear. There are no mistaking the fact that Jesus claims to be that only way, truth, and the life. And when we begin to make a choice to reject that, in spite, listen to this, of the abundance of evidence pointing to who he is, then we have condemned ourselves to hell because we've rejected the truth of who Jesus is. Now again, I go back, those aren't my words. That's not my standard. That's not something that we've developed as a church or as a faith belief. That is God's intention for this world, that everyone would come to terms with their lostness and their need for forgiveness. And the only solution to that is Jesus. There is no other way. And it's celebrated today. It's remarkable to me in a cultural world today that is so resistant of the truth who Jesus is. Much like Christmas, we have, and don't be offended by what I'm going to say, okay? But you expect, I'm probably going to get to this at some point this morning. We've let the world distort what Easter really is about. I mean, we turned it into almost a holiday that now is distracting from its real truth. I think Christmas is similar to that, in that we've allowed it to sort of be hijacked. Now, you're here, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm not saying you fall into that category, but we understand how the world loves to take things that are cornerstones of our faith and now begin to dilute and pollute those truths and sort of wash them over so they're not so offensive to the rest of the world. Listen, there's only one thing we celebrate today, and that's Jesus. He is not just the way, the truth, and life, but he is the very source of why we live today. He is our Savior. He is the resurrection. He is our only option. He is our only hope. He is our guide. He is our sustainer. He is the one that washes away our sin through the shedding of his blood, that now we can step out of that grave symbolically, no longer dead to sin, but alive for Christ, so that we can now begin to live with a renewed purpose and meaning. And as we'll get to in a moment in the next statement that Jesus makes, so that we can experience the life. That's God's design and desire for everyone. I don't buy into the fact that God has chosen some and then chose others to not be saved. I cannot fathom that. So if someone is living, then they have that choice to make. And it's our job as the church to lead people to that stage. It's not my job to convict you. It's not my job or any other believer's job to force you to do that. It's under your own free will. You've got to choose to do that. And when you begin to make that decision, then the church begins to step in and provide guidance in what that means and making sure that you understand what all of those things do, so that you can then begin to grow and deepen in your faith, so that you now can go and be a part of other people joining into that faith and sharing in what you have. You see, there's a cycle to the church. It's a doorway for the lost, but it's also a platform for the saved to go and to share the message, the good news of who Jesus is to the entire world, to our world, to the community, the world outside these doors, in these neighborhoods, in these streets, the people that live in these houses. That's our world. And it goes beyond that. I know that. But that's the world he's planted us as a church. These are the people that he's called us as believers to reach. And so the church becomes an important part of that. And let me say this. The church is much more than just a place that we attend. It's a place that we invest ourselves in the gifts and the talents that God has given us as believers to now be used for his kingdom good. And that's not a complicated thing, but that is the truth. We go on to the second thing. And I think the first one, Jesus is the resurrection, the Savior, there's a lot of theology there. But it's simple to understand, and I think we all do. It's number two that I want to make sure that we don't leave with any misunderstanding of. And that is Jesus, you'll see it on the screen, number two is this, Jesus is the life. Now, in my sort of rendition of this, I've capitalized L. And of course, I've capitalized, if you go back, to Savior too, because there's a meaning behind that capitalization. It's not just that it's a proper form of sort of lifting something up, but for us as believers, when we talk about our Savior, we're talking about him in that sense that he is greater than us and we're in desperate need of it. When we talk about the life, you're not talking about your life. You're talking about the planned life God has for you as a believer. And so there is a divine nature to that, not that we're divine, I'm not saying that, but that we understand that God gives purpose and meaning to our life. Now, let me sort of walk through this, because I've had quite a bit of just different discussions and conversations. And those of you who attend regularly know that I often talk about purpose and meaning. I just really believe that is one thing that God has gifted us as believers to understand. While the world is chaotic and seems to be in chaos, the believer tends to be focused. And the reason that is because we have purpose and meaning. Now let's sort of walk through this. When we begin to look at the big purpose and meaning of why God saves you or why he desires you to be saved, it's based on his love. He loves you so much that he sent Christ to die on the cross. That's John 3:16. We understand that. And whoever believes will be saved. We've established that under the idea that he is the resurrection. But we also now begin to understand that begins to give us meaning and purpose. So if God loves us so much that he's handpicked and given an opportunity for you to accept Christ, and so now we accept that invitation through his love to accept Christ, and now he's our Savior, but now we work every day to make him the Lord of our life or the life, now we begin to understand that it's not just the love, but now we are created to love him back, to worship him. So I make no dispute of the fact that believers on the whole are saved to worship God. Now, I could go down the path that worship can mean a lot of different things. I don't think it's defined by Sunday morning at 10:30 to 11:30 at Concord Baptist Church. Now, this is worship, but this is a different kind of worship. You come worshiping corporately here today, but you are individually worshiping him. Just because you participated in worship this morning doesn't mean that you worshiped him. And worship now begins to become a daily journey for you because you're created for that. God put you on this earth so that you could worship and love him and learn to grow and become more like the plan that he has for your life. But let's go a step further. That worship now begins to produce what we've just talked about, the change. The change and transformed life. If a believer is where they need to be and a heart listening to God, then they can't help but to be changed. And that change now begins to produce a life that now flows sort of in sync with what God desires for us. Yeah, we're sinners and we still make mistakes and do stupid things, but God forgives us and he has forgiven us and he is still molding and shaping us to be the image that he wants. And we're going to spend the rest of our life on this earth being molded and shaped. And at times we're going to put the brakes on it and do something dumb and begin to say, well, God, I don't want you to do this anymore. And we're going to fight it, but God's love and his purpose for us continues to push us along. We learn from the story of Jonah, you can run, but you can't hide. And so God always has his hands around us, on us as believers, creating in us what he wants. That's where we get the idea of life. You have purpose and meaning in your life, not because of who or what you are. You have that purpose and meaning because of who and what, listen to this, Jesus is. And he begins to give us a renewed purpose. It's not orchestrated or defined by the way the world sees life. It's now beginning to be defined by the way God sees your life and what he wants for us. And so we begin to move from that worship, and now that becomes a part of who we are, and now we're being transformed and changed, and now begins the process of God using us as tools and instruments. And so we begin to discover that God's given us gifts and he's given us things and personality and opportunities. And all of that is defined by the way he wants it to be, giving us life. And now we have purpose and meaning in all aspects of our life. But the problem that hinges in all of this is you. It's me. We getting in the way of what God wants to do. If we were completely submissive in all things, then the growth that we would see in our life would be so remarkable it would stun you. The reason we don't, and all of us have failed in this, by the way, okay, at times, but the reason we don't is because we begin to get resistant to it. We get scared of it. We begin to say, well, now, wait a minute, I want him to be my Savior. I want that fire insurance. I want to know that I'm going to eternity with Jesus forever and ever. But now, wait a minute. As far as all of the things in this world, I'm going to give them these three things. And then I'm going to begin to lock the other things up. I'm not ready for those things. And that's the dilemma that we as believers face. We're not going to ever experience the fullness of joy in life that God has for us if we continue to lock parts of our life away from Him. And listen, these aren't things like jobs always. They can be. They're not relationships or habits. Sometimes it can be anger. Sometimes it can be things that now create fear. It can be the inclination to disobey things, deviance. I mean, you could go on. A lot of them are just personal, and what we begin to describe as an outward part of that is a symptom of something else inside our heart. When he says that he wants to be the resurrection and the life, he not only just wants to save you from eternal damnation, he wants you to have purpose and meaning in life. He uses the Lazarus story to teach a deep theological truth that unfortunately too many Christians are missing today. That he wants to be much more than that. He wants to be your life not just today, but tomorrow morning when you wake up. And you make the choices that tomorrow brings you, and you begin to begin your journey tomorrow. He wants to be the life in that. He wants to produce meaning in all things, not just the things that you hand over to him, but in all things. And until we learn to do that, we will continue to suffer from not experiencing the fullness of life that God has for us. When a believer says, well, I'm just not content or satisfied in my journey with the Lord, sometimes they'll begin to blame other things. But it typically comes back to the fact that their heart is hardened toward God in certain things. And that now becomes the distraction that keeps God. And as powerful as God is to raise Lazarus from the dead several days after he's been in the grave and produce him out of that grave for him to walk, he doesn't force himself on you and I. It's a choice we have to make. And because of his love for us, he gives us the opportunity to choose him. And that's what we do. As a non-believer, accepting him as our Savior, and as a believer, choosing to let him define our life and be our life. And those are the two questions. That's what we come to. He is the resurrection and the life. Father, thank you this morning for this passage and what it means for us. I pray first, as we said, for that lost person who may be here or may not be here, may be at home or listening to this or watching this. My prayer right now is that they would have the ability for just this moment to push aside whatever they may be using as obstacles in their life. And God, just to get a glimpse of the fullness and the joy that they can experience if they just simply surrender to you by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, every believer who's ever lived has had to come to terms with that. And in the very beginning, we made mention, what are we going to do with him? Jesus is either who he claimed to be, and in this particular passage, the resurrection and the life, or he's not. And if he's not, then we have to answer the question, then what is he? He's a liar? Millions and millions of people for generations have given their lives to follow his teachings, and he was a liar? Or maybe he was a crazy man that came among us in this world and conjured up one of the greatest imaginative hallucinations, whatever you want to use. Or maybe he was a con artist. Now, Father, we have to choose. And we can delay that, as many probably have, and just pretend that that's not something that we need to worry about right now. But the reality of it is, the way we see that determines tomorrow and next week, next year, and one day when we stand before you, Father, we'll have to answer that question. Now, there may be some here or listening that are ready to sort that out. And so I want to lead in a prayer. And again, this is just a guide. I would want you to pray this in your own words if you're sincere about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that prayer is something like this. Father, I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness this morning. I'm a sinner, and I've been living my life without a Savior. And so this morning I come accepting what I understand Jesus did on the cross for me. He went to the cross and died for my sins so that I could have forgiveness. So I claim that this morning. I claim Him as my Savior. But also, as Brother Keith has said, I want Him to be my Lord. I want Him to be my life. And so this day forward, I choose to live for Jesus. Now, if you've prayed that or something like that, and you're here, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response, a time of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come down and share that with me, and then get you connected with somebody who can sit down with you a little bit more at length and walk you through what that decision means. Now, if you're at home or listening to this, I want you to call the church or reach out to somebody that you know is a believer and share with them that you've chosen today to follow Jesus. Now, for the rest of us as believers, if we're not living the fullness of life every single day, then we're not being what God wants us to be. We're cheapening our walk with Him. We're cordoning off and marking only certain things. We're wanting Jesus to come alongside of us rather than us come alongside Him. And maybe the reason we've not experienced the joy and the sense of satisfaction in our lives is because we're not where we need to be in letting Christ be our life. So there may be missed priorities. There may be some unforgiven sin. There may be some hate issues and anger issues that have to be dealt with. But let me say this to the believers. God is bigger than all of those things. And He wants to deal with those if we will just lay them before Him. And as a believer, that's something you have to come to terms with. Nobody else can make you do that. So we're going to go for you into a time of invitation, a time where the altar is open. And just because someone walks down doesn't mean that they're dealing with something personally. It could be they're praying about you or someone else in their life that's being bombarded with all kinds of distractions and certainly not living the life that you have for them. Now, Father, we're thankful this morning again for the purpose of us gathering, that is to celebrate the resurrection. And the great news is we don't just have to do that once a year. We have the privilege to do that really every Sunday when we gather for our worship service. Now, Father, we give this time to You, this time of commitment. Whatever decisions need to be made, Father, we just present them to You. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?